Week 5. We got two more to go, folks, to this week and next week, and then it's Mother's Day, and oh my, we're going to have a great time. All right, so if you've missed at all in this series, then you may not understand what Silent Killers is about, so let me just catch you up. Ignorance is said to be what? Bliss, right? Ignorance is bliss, meaning things we don't know about, that they're happening, that they're going on, that we're ignorant of, that they have little to no perceivable effect on us. And so in our ignorance, we're blissful. We're happy, right? Until those threats that are ongoing, whether we realize them or not, until they make their presence known, they begin taking their toll on our lives. And so we have been calling them silent killers. But our focus in this series isn't silent killers like physical silent killers, the not of our health, not of our bodies, but of our souls. That element of you, that element of your humanity that is going to last for eternity, that part of you that enables you to interact with and have relationship with your Creator. So far in the series, we've talked about shame, we've talked about bitterness, grief, and last week we talked about self-worth. Today, we're examining what in some cases can be an incredible virtue, and in other cases can be a deadly flaw. We're talking about compromise. Compromise is not always a bad thing. Amen? Okay, so there's some relationships in the room that need to learn. Compromise is not always a bad thing, okay? It is a good thing, and quite often it is part of a healthy relationship between people. Relationally, compromise is an agreement that you make between through mutual concession, where both parties sacrifice something that they want in order to satisfy the other person. Okay? For example, she wants pizza, you want Chinese. You compromise and you have pizza because you care more about her than you care about an apple. Okay? Right? That is a good compromise. Okay? But there are other compromises that are dangerous and potentially deadly. Morally, compromise is making a shameful or disreputable decision to allow or endorse actions that Scripture forbids. For example, you get caught in the act of sin. And so you lie to the person that caught you. Hey, this isn't what it looks like. I promise, this isn't what you think it is. You've compromised your integrity with your first choice to sin, and then you compound that by lying about it. So that is the two different types of compromise. One that is good and a virtue, one that is extremely deadly and a flaw. What makes compromise so dangerous is that it is very subtle in how it approaches you. Understand this about compromise. Compromise does not require a comprehensive capitulation to sinful actions and principles. It merely accommodates them. In other words, compromise doesn't ask you to completely flip your life around and go 180 degrees in the opposite direction. It just says, hey, you keep going the way you're going. We'll just add in this little extra on top. It just accommodates sin. Most of us, if we're a follower of Jesus, would refuse even the thought of tossing Jesus aside in order to embrace an idol. But compromise won't ask you to do that. Compromise says, hey, you can have Jesus and an idol. You can have the idol and keep Jesus right along with it. There's room on the shelf for more than one object of worship, right? I mean, come on. And what's the harm since you still have Jesus? That's what compromise says. But Jesus tells us something different. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. There is room for only one focus of your worship. You cannot be fully loyal to multiple competing kingdoms, but that is exactly what compromise tries to convince you is possible. Now, to simply understand when compromise is appropriate and when compromise is not appropriate, here's how you can think of it. We can compromise on preferences, but not on principles. Okay? We can compromise on preferences, but not on principles. Things like morals and ethics and doctrines, things that Scripture is very, very clear on, we should not compromise on. Thank you, Trish. I appreciate that. Those are things that have been set in stone, and they are not up to our debating. They're not up to our opinion. Our opinion, when it comes to what God's Word says, does not matter. And I understand that in the Western church, the church here in America, that is not a popular thing to say. That is not what we want to hear. We want to hear that all, well, Scripture is open to my interpretation of what I think is right, and some of the things that it says are outdated. You are wrong. It is not. And so that means your life and my life needs to come into alignment with what it says, not with what we to say. But there are other things that Scripture does not have an opinion on. It does not make a statement on things, but they are things that we would prefer, right? Things that, well, I like it this way, I like it that way, but Scripture doesn't necessarily speak to it. Those are things we can make compromises on. And things that we should seriously consider making compromises on those things. Sin is one issue we cannot compromise with. Jesus teaches some very radical principles when it comes to compromise with sin. Last week we were in the Sermon on the Mount. This week we're again in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want you to open it up. Matthew chapter 5, whether it's a hard copy or you've got the YouVersion Bible app on your phone, go ahead and open that up so you can follow along with us. We will have it on the screen. But we want you to follow along. Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. Here is what Jesus has to say. Excuse me. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. All right, so Jesus in this passage is laying out the letter of the law. And he is kind of laying it out in such a way to where we look at it as if it's the high bar of morality. Oh, well, hey, you know, as long as I don't murder anybody, I'm doing pretty good, right? That's the high bar. That's in our view, that's the high bar of morality. But God is saying, Jesus is saying, no. That's the bare minimum expectation. What God is ultimately after is not just a nonviolent society. He is after a people who genuinely love other people as God loves them. The point is that, as long as you don't murder anybody, you're good. That's not the point. The point is focused on what's in your heart. Is it anger and malice, or is it love and hospitality? Okay, so that's the point of what he's trying to say here. He's like, hey, the bar that you think is set here, no, that's the bare minimum. And he goes on, Matthew 5, verse 27. You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, the focus is on the heart. Because being our Creator, God knows the problem of humanity is a heart issue, not merely a behavior issue. It's not just what we do that's the problem. It's what is here that then is manifested in what we do. This is the problem. So understand, your behavior, my behavior, it flows out of what we believe. Your actions and my actions, they follow our agendas. Our doing begins with our desires. So the sin that we commit starts here with a belief. It starts with an agenda. It starts with a desire. And until we recognize that, we're going to continue in this pattern of compromise with sin. So it sounds like what Jesus is doing is he's raising the bar on God's expectations of his people. But what in reality he's doing is he is revealing that, hey, God's expectations for humanity have always been at this level. This is what God has always expected of us. That God has always and only ever been after the human heart. Issues of murder and adultery and the like are symptoms of a diseased heart in a person because of our compromise with sin. So, Jesus saying, and let me just ask if you can be really honest with yourselves and with the rest of the group today. How many of you this week have called somebody an idiot? Okay, all right, good on you, good on you. You're not in danger of, you know, of lying on top of your sin, okay? So, it just said that if you even call someone an idiot, you are in danger of the fires of hell. That's pretty extreme. He talked about how, hey, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, then you've already committed adultery with her. If you think those are extreme, buckle up and break out the reciprocating saw, because what Jesus is about to say is going to shock you even more. In verse 29, he says this, "So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust." Now that word lust in the Greek is the word skandalizo. It literally means enticed to sin. So it is way more than just sexual lust. It involves any kind of temptation to sin. Whether it is sexual in nature or any other type, doesn't matter. If it entices you to sin, that is the word here. So if your eye, even your good eye, entices you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So, Pastor Jeremy's got a box of forks, and Verse 30 goes on, if your hand, even your good hand, how many of you are lefties in the room? Yeah, can I see my left-handies, my lefters? You guys are the best, all right? Those who are left-handed, you are the only people. Everybody is born right-handed. Only the smart ones overcome that, okay? So good job on you if you're a lefty. So imagine, like, I can't do hardly anything with my right hand. Like, if you ask me to sign my name with my left, no problem. But you ask me to sign or write a word with my right hand, it looks like a preschooler wrote down. I mean, it's terrible, okay? And those of you who are right-handed, the same thing goes with your left, right? I mean, it's just not your dominant hand. What he says here in verse 30 is if your hand, even your stronger hand, your dominant hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus is not encouraging bodily mutilation in the name of purity, okay? That is not his point. So we're not breaking out the reciprocating saw and just going to have a good old time. He is communicating the attitude that we should take towards sin and temptation. There are very significant problems with taking these words as literal instructions, because obviously you gouge your eye out, you cut your hand off, you're going to experience serious bodily harm, right? But you know what? And more importantly, what the problem with that is, it won't fix the problem. Bodily mutilation doesn't go far enough in controlling sin. Here's what I mean. If I cut off my right hand, I can still sin with my left. If I gouge out my right eye, I can still sin with my left eye. If all of my bodily members are gone, I can still sin in my heart and my mind. So it's not an issue of bodily mutilation. God calls us to a far more radical transformation than any kind of bodily mutilation could ever address. We need to be transformed from the inside out. So bodily mutilation is not a literal instruction, okay? But the level of intensity in response to sin in our lives, that is quite literal. Just like your reflex to touching something that's glowing hot would be to recoil, the same should be true when you encounter the temptation of sin and the pull of compromise in your life. Why should there be such an intense response? Well, why should I respond and look at sin that way and respond that violently against it and recoil away from it? That's a great question. It deserves some consideration. Let me help you picture it. So how many of you have ever filled your coffee cup a little too much? Okay? And now you're like, oh, crud. I can't even pick it up. I can't even put the lid on it now because it's going to overflow, right? But I have to move the cup. If you have an overfull cup of coffee, how are you going to like handle that thing? Chug it, right? Okay. So Josh drinks molten lava. No, you're going to handle that thing very carefully because you don't want to spill it, right? You don't want to burn yourself. Now, I mean, it's coffee. So, I mean, if you do burn yourself, you'll survive. It'll be okay. You sue McDonald's and all your problems are over, right? So you'll be fine with that. But let's kind of take this to a different extreme here. What about something that is way more dangerous, like, say, a container of the most caustic substance known to man, hydrofluoric acid? How many of you, like, if you had to move a container that did not have a lid of hydrofluoric acid, you would move that with the most extreme caution imaginable? In fact, let me ask you this. If the option were given to you to just not handle it at all, how many of you would be like, that's my choice? Right, exactly. Why? Because we're smarter than that. Because we know how dangerous that is. We appreciate the danger that poses to us, so we're smart and we'll avoid it entirely. Hear me. Sin is exponentially more toxic and substantially more damaging than any other substance known to man. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, tells us in one form what it does to us. It says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, He has turned away and will not listen anymore. Sin separates us from God. Like a shut-off valve closes your ability to get water out of that pipe, sin shuts off your ability to connect with God rightly. The only thing that opens that back up is repentance. Not His repentance, your repentance. Where you recognize, I am wrong. I did the wrong thing. God, You're in the right. What I did was not, and I'm sorry. And I turn away from what I was doing to follow what You tell me. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Sin enslaves anybody who touches it. You lose the ability to choose. You are then compelled and obligated to give in to temptation every time it comes at you. No amount of willpower will set you free from that. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Tells us that the wages of sin is death. Ultimately, sin is terminal. It kills your soul, resulting in then an eternity in payment for the rebellion that you've committed against your Creator. And those are just a few of the destructive effects that sin has on humanity. And so with those things in mind, does it make sense why compromise with sin is so dangerous? It kills your soul. Here's another way to think of it. Sin has the same effect on the human heart as a fish hook has on a fish. We've got a fish hook picture. A fish hook is a great little tool. Great little tool. A fish hook is engineered to do one thing and do that thing very, very well. What is it engineered to do? Catch a fish, right? Right? Not only catch a fish, but then to keep that fish and make it exceptionally painful and difficult to get free off of that hook. That is what a fish hook is designed to do. It has that sharp tip on the end that, if you've ever messed around with them, you know, easily pierces skin. No problem there. Okay? But it also has that, a couple millimeters down, it has that little barb. Of it. That's not a mistake. That's there on purpose. it's there, so once it pierces the skin, it can't back out without tearing out a whole bunch of tissue with it. Okay? If you've ever been, if you have ever been caught on a fish hook, that's fun, isn't it? I have not been caught on a fish hook, but I have caught someone on a fish hook. My grandpa, the very first time we went fishing, I caught a big one. I caught a big one, and I heard all sorts of colorful language I had never learned before. So, like, it was a very enlightening experience for me. He stood too close as I reared back, and then I caught him good. Right in the top of the head. Needless to say, Grandpa never took me fishing again. I don't know why. Like, everybody else was welcome, but I never got to go, or at least I never got a fishing rod in my hand. See, sin captures the human heart with its enticing allure. And when it sets its hook, we are inevitably reeled in. Compromise with sin is equivalent to taking that, putting it in your mouth, and waiting for the tug on the line. You are flirting with disaster when you make a concession to sin, when you allow yourself to toy around with what can kill your soul. So I want us to engage really quickly with some processes that will help us in overcoming compromise and sin in our lives. Because sin has a pathology that it always follows. It has a nature that it will never deviate from. And Scripture tells us what that pathology is. James chapter 1, it says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. There is the imagery of that fish hook. What does that little worm on the hook do to the fish? It entices it, and when it bites down, then that fish hook drags that fish away. Verse 15, these desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Sin begins with temptation. Temptation begins with a desire. Jesus gives us these principles in Matthew chapter 5 concerning what do you do when it comes to temptation. How do you handle temptation? Because how many of you are free of all temptation? Nope. Do you understand temptation is not a sin? Jesus was tempted. So temptation isn't sinful. It's what we do with temptation that determines whether it's sinful or not. Okay? So all of us get tempted, and as long as you're still breathing, you will experience temptation of one kind or another. It's what you do when that temptation comes. And Jesus gives us some instructions. In Matthew 5, verse 29, he already told us, where he flat out says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Again, not bodily mutilation. But what does that mean? Since it's not literal, what does it mean practically? It means this: burn the bridge. In a military campaign, commanders would order their troops to burn a bridge that they had just crossed. And the intent behind that was that it left them no choice but to continue the march. We can't go back. We have removed our ability to return to where we were. So, for us, this is where we commit ourselves to a course of action by making an alternate course completely impossible. You can't sin with your right eye if you don't have one, can you? That's the point. So in this case, you and I need to deliberately make decisions that would make it extremely difficult, if not impossible, for us to change our minds and go back to our sin. Where if we did change our minds, and we did begin to struggle with this, there would be people who know about it, and those people would be able to help you. So you make it so that your compromise can't be hidden. It can't be done in isolation. When you do that, you set up a barrier that in and of itself will help when temptation seems more than you can handle. And here's the even better news. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 13 says, God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation, which we all experience, to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. But I don't want that way out. And that's where we fall. I don't like the way out. The temptation is fun. It's enjoyable. I don't want the way out. The way out would require me to do some things that I just don't want to do. It's just uncomfortable. It's painful. It's difficult. It's awkward. But it leads to life. But what if you've already compromised? What if you've already compromised yourself? What if you're currently in a pattern of sin and compromise? What do you do when temptation has successfully lured you with desire and you've given in? You drag it into the light. What is the normal response to a light that's turned on in a dark room? Yes, right? You squint, you cover your eyes, you hiss, start melting. I mean, something, right? It's kind of like, oh, what's wrong with you? Why would you do that, right? It burns, that's precious, right? So like, that's the normal response to a light turned on in a dark room, okay? So sin responds very similarly. It hates the light because it is completely exposed. John chapter 3, verse 20. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see they are doing what God wants. Let me ask you, in what type of environment do you sin most easily? Like out in the open, right? Lights on publicly so everybody can see? Or do you find a corner, turn off the lights, get alone? Let me ask you, where do you keep the things that you sin with? On a shelf, publicly at home, so everybody can see it? Or tucked away in a secret dark place? Sin hates light because the light causes it to wither and die. So drag your sin into the light. How do I do that? First, by confessing it to God. And He promises He will forgive you. But don't stop there. Confess your sins to God in order to receive forgiveness, but there is power in confessing your sin to somebody else, not for forgiveness' sake, but for accountability's sake. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. There is power in accountability. When somebody knows, hey, I struggle in this area of my life, and I am open, and I am honest, and I am accountable to you, that gives great power. Because then when temptation comes and starts knocking on the door, I'm like, you know what? I've got a lightning rod where that can be grounded. And the power of that temptation is suddenly greatly diminished. Compromise is a dangerous thing. Because its impact is subtle, almost imperceptible at first. We've all done it, right? We make a concession to sin, and we see very little, if any, negative impact at first, right? It's like, wow, okay, that was easy. I got off scot-free. And so we make another concession. And you know what? Again, we see very little, if any, negative impact. And we're like, okay, so maybe this isn't that bad. I mean, I'm good. I can keep going down this path. What we don't realize is that every single concession is a link in a chain that will strangle us. I saw this recently and I figured it fit perfectly. You know what the devil will never do? He will never come to you with a chain and say, hey, you know what? I've got this chain that I want to put on your life. I've got this chain. Here's what I want to do with it. I want to give you a lifelong addiction that will cause your marriage to end in divorce. It'll cause your kids to hate you. You will end up morally and ethically bankrupt. You want to let me do it? Sounds like fun, doesn't it? The devil's never going to do that. Why? Because we're way too smart for that. As dumb as we are, we're too smart for that. And he knows that. And so he's never going to bring you the result of your sin. He's never going to show you the chain. You know what he will do? Instead of bringing you the chain, he will bring you a choice. One choice. It's not a chain. It's not that bad. It's just one choice. Just give in this one time. I mean, come on, it's not that bad. But you know what? While the enemy never reveals the end game of compromise, he will give you a single link. He will bring you a choice. He knows they are way too smart for a chain. They'll recognize the danger in the chain. They'll see that. They'll run away from that. They'll never sign up for that. So you know what? I'm not going to say anything about the chain. I'm just going to give them a choice. Many people end up in chains wondering, where did this come from? How did this happen? How did it get this bad? The enemy won't bring you a chain. This is the worst part about it. He brings you a link and he forces you to build your own chain, where you are the one that is link by link imprisoning yourself. One link after another. Until you reach the point where your life is in chains because of all the choices, all the individual links have added up. This is what the enemy wants for you. This is what compromise does to you. It imprisons you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to understand, whether you recognize it or not, you are enslaved to sin. You are in chains. It owns you. You have to bow to its every whim. And this slavery will always and only end in your destruction. And it's the result of your own choices. But freedom is available. This isn't your destiny. This isn't where it has to end. This might be where you currently are. But Jesus can say, you know what? Let me set you free. And you can drop that chain. Jesus, in dying on the cross, took that chain for you, for me, for anybody who would choose to accept him. On the cross, he served as the sacrifice to pay the debt for our sin once and for all. But just like your choices are what put you in chains, there is a choice to be made to get free of it. It's your choice to accept Jesus' sacrifice for your sin and allow him to be the leader of your life. That choice will break the chains of sin off of your life. Shatter them completely. But you have to make the choice. With heads bowed and eyes closed across the room today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you have a choice in front of you. A choice for your chains to be unlocked, for your life to be set free. All it takes is a decision. And if you would say, Pastor Nick, I'm not right with God, but I want to be. I'm not right with God, but I want those chains of compromise and sin that are the result of my own choices, my own decisions. I want to be set free. I want that sin broken off of my life and its associated penalty, the weight of it. I don't want to carry that anymore. I want Jesus to be the leader of my life today in this moment. If that's where you're at today, I simply want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out, but I do want to pray with you. If that's a decision you need to make today, would you simply raise up your hand right where you're at this morning? Anybody that would say, Pastor Nick, thank you. I'm not right with God. I want to be. I want my chains to be broken off of my life. Thank you. If you raised your hand, here's what you need to do today. You need to take a step. You've already taken one step, the most important step, and that is simply accepting what Jesus has done. But you need to take another step. That second step is you coming and telling me. Come talk to me today. Right after service out in the lobby, I'll be there. Why do you need to do that? A couple of reasons. First off, I want to celebrate with you. I want to welcome you into the family of God. And if I get to be the very first one to do that, that is awesome, and I would love the opportunity to do that. But I also want to help you. I want to begin to put some resources in your hands that will help you as you begin this walk with Jesus. Whether it's the first time or it's, I can't count how many times maybe you've rededicated your life today. Take that step. Come and talk to me right after church. I want to pray with you. I want to celebrate what God has done. I want everybody to look up at me. Believers, we all have heard the stories. People who are followers of Christ, who we know, who we love, who we even respected, who lost the battle of compromise, gave in to temptation, and fell, paid the price, and it cost them. Not just them, but it cost the kingdom. We've all heard accounts, people who've compromised their lives in one form or another and suffered not only themselves, but those that were around them that loved them. And every single time, it began with a single choice. One little choice. Added, oh, that one didn't really have an impact, and so they added another choice. And on it went. Until finally, the chains were too much. Instead of burning the bridge, instead of dragging their sin into the light, they allowed themselves to return to it and practice it. And return to it again and keep doing it. And return to it again. And time after time, what was small begins to add up. Sin will always be found out. Always. God promises that. What is done in secret will be announced from the rooftops. But there is grace, there is mercy, there is forgiveness and healing if we will bring our sin into the light of God's grace and His mercy and confess it to Him and choose to walk in the freedom that He made possible. But again, we have a choice. And so this morning, I have like 600 some odd of these things. They were like a buck. They represent our choices. I think it would be really cool sometimes to have a tangible reminder of, you know what, I've got a choice. When temptation strikes and it is all that I can do to resist, to be reminded, you know what, this might be one choice, but it adds up. And I have a choice. I'm a follower of Jesus. Those chains were broken off of my life. Why would I go from being enslaved to being free to going right back to being enslaved again? That's ludicrous. And so what I want us to do today is to respond simply by, it's kind of a tactile, fun response, I think, for a pretty heavy subject. I would love for every single person in this room to walk away with a couple links. They go together very easily. Put it on your key ring. Put it in your car somewhere. Put it somewhere where you will see it. And then you have a little fidget to play with, right, when you're in that Zoom meeting that will never end. The entire time reminding yourself, hey, you know what? I've got a choice. I've been set free. And so here's what I want us to do. With heads bowed and eyes closed, before we come up, before we respond this way, if you are a follower of Jesus and you need to drag your sin into the light, You've been practicing it in darkness, hiding it, hoping that no one would ever find out. But today is the day to drag it into the light and let the light kill it. If that's where you're at today, you'd say, Pastor Nick, I love Jesus with all my heart, but I am struggling with sin. It is beating me. I am compromising with it, and I want that pattern of compromise to end. If that's you right now, would you simply raise your hand up right where you're at today? Thank you, 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 thank you. Anybody else that would say, Pastor Nick, you know what? I'm flirting with danger. I'm flirting with sin and compromise, and I don't want it to rule me. I don't want to be in chains again. God set me free once already. I want to live in freedom. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I want everybody in this room to stand up, if you would please. And I've got three bowls here. Again, like I said, there's like 600 links total. You can come and grab two, three, maybe four. I want everybody to come, and I want you to grab just a couple of links, and you can go right back to your seat. Okay, so go ahead and come on up. There's three little bowls here. Go ahead and grab some, and then go right back to your seat if you would. Just grab a handful, just a couple, so that you can build a small chain. Just a simple reminder. You've got a choice. Your choices add up. What do your choices add up? Is it a choice to walk in freedom, or is it a choice to walk in slavery? If you've got those links, you can go ahead and build the chain so that you don't lose them. Like I said, they come apart pretty easily. How cruel would it have been had I actually gone through and already linked all of them up? I've got other things I got to do with my time, so you're welcome. But that would have been a funny practical joke. You guys know what's not a joke? Compromise. It's not a joke. It adds up. What's it adding up to in your life? Are you building a link of choices that will take you to the Lord, or are you building a link of choices that will lead you back to slavery to sin? This would be a great little reminder. I have a choice. I have a choice, and my choices mean something. Father, I thank you that you gave us the option to choose to trust in you and be forgiven. And Lord, for those that have taken you up on that, whether it's today or they did it 50 years ago, God, thank you for the freedom from the chains of sin. Thank you for breaking those things off of our lives, those burdens, that bondage that you shattered and you set us free from. Thank you for our freedom. Father, I pray that you would help us as your followers to remember that every choice we have adds up to something. And that we do have a choice. We were set free from the power of sin. We don't have to give into it anymore. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help, God, especially those who raise their hands, who are struggling with sin and who need to drag it into the light, who need to confess it to you. And they need to find somebody that they can confess that to and can have them pray with them and bring some accountability, not just a one-way relationship, but a two-way deal, a real connection where they can share one another's burdens. God, where we can have that Christian accountability that gives us the freedom unlike anything else other than your blood. God, I pray that you would help them to find that, to choose to drag their sin into the light. God, I pray that you would help us to choose individually to burn the bridges that allow us to go back to compromise, that allow us to go back to our sin. God, would you set us free, and as you already have done so, would you empower us to walk in that freedom? It is all because of Jesus that we even have that option. So Lord, help us to do so. Now may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, have an incredible week this week, everybody. Thank you so much for being with us today. If you need a couple of extra links, you didn't get enough, there's plenty up here. So come and grab a few more on your way out today. God bless you guys.